The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am the host of this program. So grateful that you've joined me for this edition of Where in the World is Abe Today? We are broadcasting live from the Culture Proof Conference 2025 in Bartlett, Tennessee. That is going to be underway here in about an hour. Gets underway at 6 p.m. tonight. I have to actually rush from the show to be a part of one of the first presentations for the conference today. But we are grateful that you have joined us for the program. We'll be here tonight and tomorrow evening live from this conference. I just had the pleasure of meeting Alex Newman in person. Dr. Renton Rathbun is here. Israel Wayne is here. Dr. Kathy Cook is here. Bishop Vincent Matthews is here. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time. I'm so looking forward to this conference. But thank you so much for joining us here on the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality. I know for a fact that there are heavy things transpiring in the world. I mean, to bunker bust or not bunker bust, that is a question. You know, we have all kinds of things. The Scrimeti case was decided yesterday. We'll get into that. Thank God for truth and sanity prevailing. And then, you know, and I'm looking around to make sure no children around to hear me, but did you hear one of the dumbest things I've ever heard issued from the mouth of one Whoopi? I guess I should pause. Whenever you start off with Whoopi as your first name, is probably a whoops that's going to come out. But although I don't think it was a whoops from her standpoint, I think it was very intentional when she's talking about, oh, well, Iranians, it feels like to be black in America. Iranians have the same oppression that black people in America face. And I'm just like, Cole.
You stupid.
Yeah, you are. You are. That's one of the most absurd things I ever heard. I guess let me say recently, because absurdities just happen to abound. Nevertheless, as you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, remember, the first human institution that God established was the family with marriage at the center. The first command given to mankind was issued within the familial context. God did this intentionally. So as you're making your way to your full-time jobs, and for those who may be new to the program, I describe our income-generating capacities as our part-time jobs because they are important, but they are not synonymous with our identities. Our full-time job is outcome cultivation. For every believer, the Lord has called you to be a part of executing the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a disciple-making commission, and we are all called to be a part of it. It's not like a special forces engagement. Every believer is called to be involved in it, and my effort is to aid you in recalibrating your thought process. So often we think of ourselves, and our culture intentionally works to get us to think of ourselves as being synonymous and identical with our income-generating capacities. And that just simply is not the case. So as you're making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, do so with intentionality. Understand what you get to do. You get to be a part of executing the King's Commission, and it starts in our homes. The world works overtime to get us to neglect and to ignore the privilege and opportunity that we have to obey Him, starting in our homes with our families, and place significance and import on everything else. The home is not the exclusive context that God calls us to be faithful in, but it is a primary context. And here's the unfortunate for some, but the fortunate truth for many others, is that we don't get to repeat the formative years of our children. There are no mulligans when it pertains to our children. I've said before, my oldest is 14 now. I can't go back and do 10 years old again with him. I can't go back and do 8 years old again with him. So what we seek to do, let us do quickly. To the Word of God we go. Revelation chapter 4 is where I want to begin the program. And this is actually the theme verse for the Culture Proof Conference, actually chapter 4, verse 11. But I'm going to start in verse 10 and go on to 11. This is, by way of reminder for those who already know this, so those this may be new to you, the book of Revelation, actual Greek term is apocalypse. You know, a lot of times we think of apocalypse in terms of, oh my God, this is the end of times. But the word apocalypse simply means to reveal. That's what it means. All right. And so the book of Revelation, there's no S at the end of that, by the way. Put a S on the Psalms, but no S on Revelation. And this is the Apostle John recording the revelation of Jesus. Jesus is the one describing these things and showing these things to the Apostle John. And John is documenting what Yeshua is describing for him. And in this portion of the book of Revelation, we're granted access, a behind the scenes, if you will, look into what heaven includes. All right. We get a look into what heaven includes. And this is a portion of the eternal worship chorus that is going on in heaven without a time clock. You know, y'all hear me talk about the disrespectful clock. Ain't no disrespectful clocks in eternity. And I am looking forward to it. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. This is after the Apostle John records the never-ending song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Verse 10 says this: "The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" The King James there says, "And for your pleasure they are." This is a part of the eternal worship chorus. And I always reflect on this passage in verse 10. We have the 24 elders that are casting their crowns at the feet of the one who is worthy, the one who is alone worthy of majesty and praise and exaltation. And they acclaim in unison that he truly is worthy. Our God is worthy. The simple fact, guys, is you hear me say this all the time. Worship is due our King solely. I won't say solely. Because of who he is worthy of our worship. But worship is not merely a ceremonial, you know, organ accompanied phenomenon. You know, when we sing songs of worship, that is an aspect of worship, but it is not the sum total of what worship is, guys. When we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to our Lord, that is an aspect of worship. When we delve into his holy word, that is an aspect of worship. When we gather with the saints in obedience to his word, that is an aspect of worship, but it's not the sum total of worship. The pinnacle of worship is obedience. When we see these beautifully written words and even, you know, singing the beautifully scored songs and hymns, what is the significance of the songs we sing if the songs we sing don't echo the lives that we live? We declare God is worthy with our lips, but also with our legs and our feet. We declare God is worthy as we sing hymns on Sunday mornings. And we declare God is worthy when we show up for our income generating capacities on Monday mornings and Tuesday. And we declare whether or not the Lord is worthy in how we treat the gas station attendant. And we declare God is worthy. He is worthy in the way that if we have the opportunity to dine out, how do we treat the wait staff? You know, if our God truly is worthy, as the scripture declares, and as we often sing, that worthiness will be evident in how we live. But the unfortunate reality all too often is that the song declaration of the worthiness of God is often contradicted by how we live. We can say with our lips, you know, worthy are you, Lord. But with our lives, we declare his unworthiness. And my simple encouragement today in particular is that we would live lifestyles that declare, that affirm our song declarations of God's worthiness. You know, the scripture bears it out very plainly that the love that we have for our Lord is indicated in how we interact with one another. What is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, Jesus responds with two. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your strength, right? This is a quotation from the Shema, the Jewish Shema from Deuteronomy 6. Then Jesus continues, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One of the most profound ways we can love our neighbor is if we have a neighbor who doesn't know the Lord to share the gospel with them. How can we know that eternity is real? How could we know that eternal life is real? How could we know that eternal damnation is real? And profess to love God, but not love our neighbor sufficiently to, at some point, to communicate to them the reality of eternity. How can we? You know, I've been reflecting on the life and testimony of Rosaria Butterfield, and I've been talking about this. I even mentioned this at the AFA Summit last week during my keynote presentation, that Rosaria Butterfield was really the poster child, if you will, for, frankly, the sexual deviancy sociopolitical agenda. She was a brilliant college professor, you know, living a lesbian lifestyle, professing, you know, to have a committed, you know, relationship that the scripture declares to be sinful, abominable. And she was asked, what led to you coming to know Jesus as Savior and Lord? And she said 500 meals with an older Christian couple. 500 meals. Where the tangible witness of God's worthiness was made evident in their interaction with their neighbor. So often we think about ministry being this kind of big name and lights kind of phenomenon, when really, man, it's just being loving to the nearest one. By the way, the word neighbor in Greek literally just means the nearest one, the one who is nearest. That's literally what it means. And the scripture goes on when Jesus makes that quote, the great commandment, he gives him two: love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then he said, on these two hang the entirety of the law. Guys, people making fun of me, the gas station attendant. Man, I'm not talking about just the person who gives the pumps. I'm talking about the person who you pay your money to if you have to go inside too. Come on, people. But guys, that's the reality. You know, and the beauty of being an ambassador for Christ, the disciple-making phenomenon, is that it's a feature of multiplication. You know, one disciple of Christ invests in making a second disciple of Christ, and then two, then both of those continue that process. Then one becomes two becomes four becomes 16. And the multiplication continues in that fashion. But if God is truly worthy to us, it would be reflected in the way that we live. My encouragement for us is not to be those who will only profess verbally the worthiness of our God, but that we would likewise live the worthiness of our God. And as long as there's breath in our lungs, and the Lord has not yet returned in glory, as the scripture describes he will do, then you and I must be about the Father's business. And it is our pleasure to do so. He truly is worthy of glory and honor and power. May we live as if he truly is worthy.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
The Lord Jesus, he's a providing shepherd. He's a guiding shepherd. He's a restoring shepherd. He's a present shepherd. He's an almighty shepherd, a comforting shepherd, a protecting shepherd, an anointing shepherd, a shepherd that can be trusted, and an eternal shepherd as well. Father, thank you for being our good and great shepherd, a shepherd that helps us in every area of our life. Father, anoint the minds, ears, heart, and understanding of every listener with a fresh anointing that we would, in a much greater way, know how to take the wonderful and powerful Word of God and use it like the weapon that it is to walk forward in victory every single day. Help us to be wise enough to not only memorize Psalm 23, but to speak it and to stand on it and confess it as the weapon that it is as we speak your Word in all the circumstances of life.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, and I am delighted to have seated at the table with me a brother who I have stalked. Not literally, but it's become literal recently here. Seems like wherever he pops up, I pop up. We're here at the Culture Proof Conference 2025. And my guest is none other than, and I've introduced him to this audience before, to our audience here, a brother who's been a great blessing to me personally, who the Lord has used mightily to minister to me from a distance and even more so up close and personal. I heard him live last year a couple times, and I'm excited to hear him again. I'm speaking none other than Dr. Renton Rathbun, who has been a classroom teacher for over 25 years. His experience has included both secular and Christian colleges and universities. He speaks on biblical worldview and apologetics across the country, as well as podcasts, radio, and TV, even his own podcast now, The Renton Rathbun Show. And he trains faculty, administrators, and families in biblical worldview all over the country. He holds a bachelor's in English education, a master's in interpretive speech. And he's also received an MFA in creative writing from Minnesota State University. And a master's in philosophy. Man, you have been a professional student for a long time.
Yeah, it's better than working.
And a master's in theology from Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. He has a doctorate, a PhD in apologetics from Westminster Theological Seminary. And he has the spiritual gift of telling you the truth and needling you with it, which I personally appreciate. Dr. Rathbun, thank you for joining me here on the Hamilton Corner.
Thanks for having me. It's great to be here.
Oh, man, the pleasure is mine, certainly. And I want to kind of pick up at the end of your bio, because I know last time you were on the program, you were director of Worldview at Bob Jones University.
Mm-hmm.
And I know you've worked with them in BJU Press in the past. And now, instead of the Invasion podcast, you have the Renton Rathbun Show. So how can the people here watching and listening keep up with what God is doing with you, which I certainly will recommend to you listening and watching, that you need to keep up with what Dr. Rathbun is what God is doing to you, Dr. Rathbun, because he's a blessing to the body of Christ. Simply put, he's a blessing to the body of Christ. How can folks keep up with you?
Absolutely, yeah. Go to RentonRathbun.com. RentonRathbun.com. And you'll find my stuff there. You can find the Renton Rathbun Show on any of the podcasting that you use on your own. We're on all the platforms that I know of anyway. But yeah, you can find me there. I went to BGU Press.
Okay.
And I went to their president and I said, is there anyone in BJU Press that's just dedicated to parents, especially homeschooling parents?
Mm-hmm.
Not trying to sell them anything, but just trying to give them help.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, no. And I said, could we do that? I said, you guys got a lot of money. let me do that. And so that's what I'm doing. We started this new arm of it called of BGU Press called Homefront, and it's Homefront for Families, and we try to provide as much free stuff for parents as we can to help them. And one of that is my podcast, The Renton Rathbun Show, but we also have articles, and we try. And every time I speak, we try to give them free stuff, and so that's what we're trying to do now.
Man, that's wonderful. Like, can I ask, what is it that led you to want to provide a resource for homeschooling families?
Yeah, I...
Or this particular form of resource.
Yeah, I noticed that, you know, people have stuff that they're trying to sell, and, you know, they've come up with good stuff, and they're trying to sell things. BJU Press is trying to sell their books, but there's no one that's just dedicated to help. Like, there's... You don't have any... You know, anything in the game trying to get them to lead them somewhere. You just want to help them. Mm-hmm. And I thought, how can we, you know, how do you take advantage of a company that's doing really well to help them help you get to families? Mm-hmm. And so they agreed to do it. And we're a homeschooling family. Mm-hmm. And it, you know, it's really for anyone that's a parent. But I really was burdened for that because I just thought, you know, if you have time, I can tell you a little story.
Well, I love story time with Dr. Rentrath.
So I'm teaching a class at a Christian university, and I'm standing there, you know, doing my best. I mean, you know, I'm not bragging, but I can make stuff happen.
Well, whenever you start off with, I'm not bragging, but,
but someone has to. So I'm sitting there doing my, you know, tap dancing and doing all this great stuff for these kids. And, you know, it's a Bible class. We're talking about God. We're talking about, you know, what it means to defend God's word. I mean, it's exciting stuff. And I'm looking around and I'm just looking at these dead-eyed stares. Mm. It's not that they were upset or frustrated. They just didn't care.
And at a Christian school?
Yeah. And I just thought, where can we start, long before college comes, where can we start to help kids, help families, help their kids, long before their habits of being bored with God have already set in? Where can we get them earlier? And it was standing there staring at those kids that I realized I need to do something that will help parents way before we get to this point. Mm. And that's really what kind of pushed me into Homefront for Families. Mm.
So that's what it's called, Homefront for Families.
Yeah. Mm. So we start a website. It's homefrontfamilies.com. We're still building that up. Probably rentonrathbun.com has more resources right now. We're still kind of building it. It's very new. Mm-hmm. It's so new that the website is still being built. But
yeah.
But that's what we wanted. We wanted something that has no dog in the fight as far as trying to get you to buy something. We just want to help.
Yeah.
And that's what we're doing.
And I was joking with you earlier, but I'll tell you guys, Dr. Rathbun is one of the most profound and excellent teachers and communicators I've ever heard. And I don't mean that. And I'm not trying to gas you up. You know, your head is big enough already. I'm just kidding. No, but it's just the truth. You know, he's... I've been at conferences where I was scheduled to speak and you were scheduled to speak, and I made sure my schedule allowed me to come and hear you. Honestly, just because you've been a blessing to the body of Christ, and you've been a blessing to my family. You know, we are also a homeschool family, and one of the things, and I didn't tell you I was going to ask you this, but I'm going to ask you anyway, is how you've recalibrated the definition of biblical worldview. Now, you don't know this, but we were at the ICHE conference in Illinois, about 2 weeks ago, and my wife did a presentation on why it's important to teach apologetics to children, but she referred to you, you know, and she put your picture up and said, "You guys know Dr. Rathbun? Well, if you don't, you need to know," you know, and the recalibration of biblical worldview is one of the things that God has allowed you to do, which is, in my opinion, the best definition of biblical worldview that exists conceptually, but even more so in application. So would you just, for those who may not be familiar, describe how you define biblical worldview?
Well, what I got frustrated with was for many years I heard people describe biblical worldview and then say that's the definition. Mm. And so they told me what biblical worldview does. So they would say it's when you use God's word to interpret the world, and you're like, okay, but what is it? Mm-hmm. And so what we wanted to do was start not with us, not with how I interpret the world, but how do we start with God? So with our definition of biblical worldview, it is God's explanation of God's world that we find out through his word for his image bearers. Mm-hmm. And so God's explanation of God's world through his word, and his word is for his image bearers. Mm-hmm. And then when you want to know what to do with it, you just turn the whole thing around. You start with image bearers. You say God's image bearers use God's word to interpret God's world, mm-hmm. so that it can align. They can align with his explanation, mm-hmm. of his world.
And that was so profound to me, because you rightly diagnosed. It's just, that's me writing it down.
Oh.
I know what it says, because I wrote it down when I heard you hear it the first time. And I've kept it and I've repeated it. And you'll see, I always give you credit for it.
Praise the Lord. That's cool.
But the recalibration that I felt that was necessary, that you helped me to see even better, was the starting point cannot be us.
Yeah.
And if anything can be diagnosed as the epidemic of our current cultural context, it is the me-centeredness, mm-hmm. even of much of professing Christ following, which I often make a delineation between churchianity and Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes that delineation is me-centeredness versus God-centeredness.
Yeah.
Why is it so important for us to have the proper starting point if we are endeavoring to implement what he requires of us?
Yeah, so if you don't have the right starting point, if you don't begin with God, but you begin with yourself, what you find is you are beginning with the God anyway, and the God is you.
Mm.
And so, that has always been Satan's little trick. Mm. It has always been his little trick. He did it with Eve in the garden. She knew who God was, but he wanted her to feel like she's God.
Mm-hmm.
Did God really say this? Mm-hmm. Why don't you reinterpret it in a better way? You be the explanation. Don't use his explanation. You use yours.
Mm.
So when you start with you, God always ends up being you.
Mm. And we see that, you know, in Romans 1, we see the anatomy and unpacking of the rebellion. Mm-hmm. It begins with exchanging the truth of God for a lie,
mm-hmm.
and man worshiping himself first. Even before you get to the images and the beasts, it starts with worshiping the God of self.
Yeah,
you
that's
know.
Right.
And so often I'm kind of segue into this, and I've heard you speak on this, and I want you to take it wherever you want to take it. Mm-hmm. But one of the missing pieces in modern day Christianity in our country is the necessity of godly men to lead our families. And all too often, I mean, literally, I had the conversation at NCHE, a North Carolina conference. And I know we both were in North Carolina because I saw you run into a workshop when I was outside. And I did a presentation on the necessity of fathers leading their home. And there was a mom and a pastor's wife who was there who said that, this is one of the things I'm facing, that when this is presented, there's such resentment from wives against towards husbands who hadn't been leading.
Yeah.
You know, and so I see that as a necessary component of what God wants to have happen, because he's articulated it plainly, mm-hmm. in his word. What would you say about the necessity of Christian men to lead our families in righteousness?
You know, it's interesting when you look at Ephesians 5. This isn't just a better way to run a home. This isn't just God saying, you know, it works out best when the man takes some kind of control. So, you know, try and work that out if you can. I'm just, you know, God's not our self-help book. What he's saying...
Best practices, suggestions?
Yeah. What he's saying is how you run your home is how you actually view Jesus Christ and his church.
Mm.
Because when Paul goes through Ephesians 5, he flip-flops between Christ and the church and what a marriage should look like, all mm-hmm. the way to the point where at the end he says, you think I'm still talking about marriage? I'm talking about the church.
Mm-hmm.
And you're like, oh, well, then what's the difference? And Paul would probably say, yeah, exactly. And so the necessity is not just it works out better. This is a theological work that men are expected to understand and then stand up and do. And I talk to men all the time who suffer from I have been a child to my wife all these years. And she has learned to never trust me or respect me. And you're telling me today I can just turn all that around. And my answer is you can't make your wife start trusting you and respecting you in a second. But in a second, you can start leading because God does not command you to lead. He says you're already the leader. All you've been doing so far is disobeying. And you can start obeying right now. And so that's why it's important.
Man, you make a fine point, and I'll try to set this up this way. I've often described, you know, to the point that you just made, the command to husbands to lead is not a suggestion. It is, in fact, a command. You know, Ephesians, and I'm pretty sure you're aware of this, but the first half of Paul's epistles to the Ephesians is written in the indicative mood in Greek. It's indicating, you know, who we are now that we were once dead in trespasses and sins. Now you lay our life together. The second half is written in the imperative. It's commands.
Yeah.
It's not a suggestion. It's command. So the refusal to obey is sinful. And the thing you've just highlighted is that it is sinful for a Christian husband not to lead his family.
That's right.
And so I heard you first. I heard it at this very conference last year during a lunch and learn when you mentioned that for the earlier parts of your marriage, you were your wife's oldest son.
Yeah, that's right. That is exactly right.
Would you unpack that for us a little bit? And I'll just tell you we have about maybe 3 minutes for this segment, and then we'll carry it over into the next segment.
Okay. So when we first got married, I was a complete...
And when he says we, he doesn't mean Abe and...
No.
We believe the Bible here, folks.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. When my wife and I...
He means Dr. and Mrs. Rathbun.
Yeah. So, yeah, when my wife and I first got married, I got married for the same reason most men get married. They think this woman will make me happy. And I lived every decision on what would make me personally happy. And what made me happy is my wife doing the leading and me playing video games, being the child, waiting for her to take the lead so that I didn't have that responsibility. And I really did become her oldest son that she had to raise. And that's kind of what it led to. And until one day, everything changed. And I can tell that on the way back.
You're listening to the Hamilton Corner. My guest is Dr. Renton Rathbun. We're just getting into him describing, before the Lord opening his eyes, the earlier parts of his marriage, he was his wife's oldest son. His words, not mine, folks. And I'm going to invite him to kind of unpack that a bit further, even some of the features of eldest sonship. Then the God-breathed command to no longer sin by rebelling against his holy word. And then what it looks like when we make the humble, hard, and life-changing decision to finally obey God. And the results of obeying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't want to miss the remainder of this program. Stay with us.
I am thoroughly looking forward to our Weekend with AFA coming up in October, where we're going to be able to meet our supporters like yourself, to fellowship, to visit our facilities here in Tupelo, and to have everyone come together for a wonderful weekend.
It's a Weekend with AFA, Thursday, October 2nd through Saturday, October 4th in Tupelo, Mississippi. Speakers will include Abraham Hamilton III, Jenna Ellis, Tim Barton, Tim Wildman, and more. Register at afa.net/weekend.
Have you added AFR on Roku? With it, you can quickly access AFR programming live.
I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View.
The majority of Americans actually want to live in reality.
As well as podcasts of all your favorite shows.
Hi, this is Sandy Rios, and you're listening to Sandy Rios 24/7.
AFR on Roku is another way to stay informed, equipped, and motivated as we join together to restore godly values in our nation. AFR on Roku. Add it today.
Men of the Word, this is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. You've heard about the war on men and how our society seeks to emasculate men in order to stamp out what they consider toxic masculinity. At a more fundamental level, what animates this is a rejection of God and His design and role for men. The way back from this morass isn't as superficial as a dressing down by a drill sergeant or simply engaging in manly things, like building big muscles. Being a godly man starts with renewing the mind. The Bible says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Hear our most recent program on being a man of the Word at thechristianworldview.org, and then join us this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
How about this? Some actual good news on the healthcare front, even as costs just keep skyrocketing. So if you're 65 or older, MediShare now offers MediShare 65 Plus. Call them. You can talk to them about this. A lot of people are taking advantage of this now because even if you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are out-of-pocket things, deductibles and copays that just keep going up. And the whole point is to help you by giving you a low, consistent monthly payment that fills in the gaps. In fact, I can tell you how much MediShare 65 Plus is. For example, it's $99 a month up to age 75. It keeps costs under control. That helps with peace of mind. MediShare is trusted too. It's been around for 30 years, and it's a community of people who help each other. Business owners, retirees, pastors, teachers. People love being part of it. Here's the number you can call now. They are easy to talk to. Call 833-45-BIBLE. That's 833-45-BIBLE, 833-45-BIBLE.
When you hear this...
This is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at AFN.net and sign up for our daily news brief at AFN.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here with Dr. Renton Rathbun. And before we went to the break, he began discussing how he recognized in his own life that he wasn't leading his family properly until God opened his eyes and described it as being his wife's oldest son. So I invite you to just to pick up from where you left off or to go ahead into describing some of the features of eldest sonship.
Yeah, some of the features consist, and this is where, of course, we're going to step on some toes, but...
never happens here, I promise you. Not true at all. Go ahead.
But the idea of playing video games, the idea of having if I can put it this way, playtime... with your friends, nothing is directed, nothing is intentional, nothing actually is designed to help you grow as a man. It's merely designed to give you some kind of excitement or pleasure in the day, and that's what your wife is for as well. And if she stops, you know, if there's a problem between us, then there's a problem with her, because the whole point of me marrying her was because she was going to make me happy, and now I don't feel happy. And so, like a child who didn't get what he wants, you start rebelling against it. So the Lord finally got a hold of my heart, and it was because I think I wasn't even a Christian. I played the game of Christianity pretty well, to the point where I kind of felt like I was a Christian. But then right at the end, the Lord just tore all of that away and said, you don't even know my voice. I was looking, I was hearing a sermon from John chapter 10 where the good shepherd says, "My sheep hear my voice." And immediately I thought, that's not me. I don't know his voice. And immediately I was filled with conviction. I knew I had to repent of my sins. And then after the Lord got a hold of my heart, I knew I have to start leading this home. I've been I've been torturing my poor wife, because a lot of women think that there's safety in finding a man child that they can marry, because he won't push me around, and because everyone just automatically goes to abuse.
Mm-hmm. And physical abuse.
Yeah, and there's mm-hmm. there are men like that, and I'm not trying to diminish that, but the response has been, let me find a man child that I can control and I will feel safe. And what he ends up doing is torturing that woman, because he's making her take on a role that is unnatural, which is mommyhood for her husband.
I've heard you describe having a responsibility of the checkbook included in that.
Yeah, this is where I really get guys mad at me. I tell them, if you really want to take the first step in leading the home, grab the checkbook. And and what I always hear is the guys will say, you know, she's so much better at that than I am. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, well, of course she is. She's probably better at most things than you are. And so all you need to do is understand that leadership really does begin with a very practical understanding of who has the vision for the home, has the purse strings of the home. Mm. And when you start having to control what is going on with your checkbook, you start really paying attention to what's going on in the home, and it relieves a huge burden off your wife. Mm. And a lot of guys don't like to hear that, but I really think that is the first step.
Mm. So what was it like for you taking that first step?
It was rough. So this, you know, this dorky guy that was, you know, always trying to be, you know, the get-along guy who would mess up everything, now says, I want to be in charge. And so it scared her to death. Mm. She knew it was the right thing to do, but it scared her to death. And so we had to fight. Mm-hmm. We had to fight. And there were some doozies. And this is where men oftentimes give up. Because a lot of men think good leadership is peace. Mm. If I can just keep peace in the house, that is good leadership. And that's Satan's favorite lie to men. Mm. Having to go to war and sometimes losing peace in the house is exactly what needs to happen if you're going to actually be a leader. Mm. And so we had to have a little lack of peace for a while. But the Lord helped me, the Lord helped her, because we sought him first.
Mm. So having taken this step, how would your wife describe things and how they operate now and since that point of you making that adjustment in your own home?
Yeah, I think she would be so glad that we're not there anymore. You know, there's still mistakes made. I mess up sometimes and I forget to pay something. One time I paid our mortgage twice in 1 month. And there's no reward for that. I don't care what Ramsey says. There's no reward for doing that. It's terrible. You have to eat ramen for the rest of the month. It was bad. But what it takes is incredible strength from your wife to be able to take those mistakes, take the times where I overreact or I'm trying to do too much or I start pulling back again, and have the patience. Because I'll tell you this, when Ephesians talks about submission, it's talking about it's requiring something that takes incredible strength.
Mm-hmm.
Submission is not something that someone who is weak does.
Yeah.
I think it's probably the... It requires the most strength of the relationship is to submit to someone who is sinful and makes mistakes and probably not as talented as you are. And then you have to submit to that person.
Man.
How hard is that? Mm. And so the strength that you're requiring of your wife is absolutely incredible. And the Lord knows that. That's why I made that special creation called woman.
Mm. Now, making that adjustment, and I've heard you talk about this as well, what was one of the most indispensable components of you making that transition to leading your family?
Mm.
And unsurprisingly, it's connected to discipleship.
Yeah. Yeah, one of the most important things is actually trying to have some kind of worship in your home.
Mm.
I think that family worship, and I talk as a complete hypocrite. I do really well for a while, and then I, you know, things get busy or whatever, and we haven't had it for a while, and then I'm like, I got to do that, and so we go back, and all right, everybody, come on, we're going to have family worship, or doing all this stuff, you know, and I'm terrible at it, but you have to keep doing it.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be willing to be a hypocrite.
Mm.
And so you have to be able to say, okay, everybody, we haven't done this in a while, and I know that I'm a giant hypocrite by doing this, but it's Friday, and I just remembered that we haven't done it in a while, so we're doing it today.
Yeah.
We don't have time, but we're going to do it, because what that does is you start realizing in that family worship, I'm actually mentoring my wife. Mm. I'm mentoring my kids, because they're listening to how I speak to my God and how I speak about my God.
Mm.
And that's going to have more effect on them than anything.
Mm. I've also heard you mentioned how vital it was for an older brother to come alongside and help you in that transition, which is, I believe, one of the major sources of warfare in the current church, which is why we don't see it as frequently as we need to.
Boy, that's the truth. His name was Bob Forney. He was an older man. Very intelligent guy, was a leader in where he worked. He worked in the medical field. Just an important man. He was an elder at our church. And for whatever reason, and this is, I have no, you know, it's like Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know why, but he predestined me to to mentor me. And so he decided he was gonna mentor me. And he invested. I mean, every Monday we were meeting. Every Monday morning, we would meet no matter what, and I took full advantage of it, and like a fool, you know, because young people are fools sometimes. Because I was young at that point, and I just thought, yeah, he's doing this because, you know, I'm a pretty important guy. Of course, he wants to mentor me. What a privilege it is for him.
And what a blessing I am to your life.
Yes. Every time we meet, I'd go, "You're welcome." You never say it out loud, but you just think, of course he would want to mentor me. But then when I look back and I think, what, you know, because I've mentored guys now, and it's a pain. It's hard.
Yes.
It's terrible. They don't appreciate. They think they're doing you a favor, and you're like, no, I could be doing 1,000 other things. You're the one that's messed up. And he took that kind of care with me and really loved me. And his love for me made me listen to him.
Mm.
He was a very intelligent guy, had a lot of degrees, very important, but that's not what made me listen. What made me listen is I knew that man loved me.
Mm.
And if we have other men that take that kind of care in their mentorship and show real love, what you could have on your hands, what you could change in your own community, is incredible.
Mm-hmm.
That man... 2 years ago, that man got brain cancer, and within a few months passed away. It was fast. But his mark on me will never go away. For eternity, Bob Forney's mark is on me.
Wow.
So now the question is, who's going to take Bob Forney's place?
Yes.
When I go away, who's going to take my place? Who's going to be replacing us? That is at the heart of mentorship, is always thinking, who's going to replace us? We've got to start thinking that way.
Man, so often people look to and want some form of program in order to accomplish the Lord's will, but it's not a program, it's the program.
Yeah.
It is take these truths and entrust them into faithful men who are capable to go and teach others. It is... the Bob Forneys of the world saying, man, God, you've allowed my path to cross with Dr. Rathbun. Let me get to know him, pour myself into him. Dr. Rathbun in turn turns and pours himself into another. And it's also one of the major reasons, and I know I've heard you talk about this as well, that anything within the local church context directed toward this happening with men is always fraught with opposition.
Mm, yes.
And I'm confident it's because Satan knows that in order for the church to be what God ordained her to be, the men must meet the moment.
Yes. Yeah, the minute you decide you're going to take a step to be a leader in the home or be a leader with another man to help him, Satan, you just got Satan's attention. The world is going to say, oh, you know, men trying to mentor men. Oh, you're just trying to be another Andrew Tate. Or, you know, they just immediately try to downgrade whatever you're trying to do. What you'll find is that it won't work out as nicely as you thought. That will be another thing. The person that you're trying to mentor just isn't quite into it. They're not really listening. You've told them this 1,000 times, and then they go out and do that stupid thing again. And Satan will work all he can. He is desperate to keep men independent of each other and isolated. If Satan can isolate men and keep them distant from each other, he will have accomplished much. And what's the best way to keep men isolated? You keep them feeling guilty through pornography. You keep them distracted through some kind of screen, whether it be, you know, your cell phone or even video games or whatever it is. You just keep trying different things to keep them isolated. The minute they come together, the minute men say, let's work together and get this done, incredible things can happen. Incredible things.
Which underscores one of the most vital things that we can do right now is get younger men with older men,
yeah,
who are mature. I mean, the scripture says a hoary head is a crown of life if it be found in the way of righteousness,
yeah,
which conveys the reality. It's not automatic that it will be found in the way of righteousness. You know, growing up, I learned there's no fool like an old fool.
Yeah, that's right. That's
right. You know, but if we could get younger men connected, especially within the phenomenon, like the whole Andrew Tate phenomenon, in my opinion, is evidence of the vacuum.
Yes,
that's prevalent, you know, in the church. But if we could have that connectivity restored, that what God really has ordained, we could see things change quickly. It won't have to be, you know, another 50 years heading in the wrong direction, but we can see rapid change. Boy. I'll give you the last word, 30 seconds.
Yeah.
No pressure.
Yeah, all right. Well, you know, just get out and do it. Mm-hmm. Don't keep planning so much. Find that kid that's sitting in your church that has, even if they don't have potential, go up to them, have a lunch with them, just get it going. If you haven't started leading in your home, start today. Mm-hmm. Do not try and make a plan. Just start obeying now.
Amen. Dr. Rathman, I can't wait to hear you. We're about to be on a panel together in about another 5 minutes.
Yeah.
And then we'll get to hang out for the rest of this weekend. Thank you for tuning in to the Hamilton Corner. We'll be back tomorrow, Lord willing. Same time, same station. You all have a great evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.